Okay, we're talking about thinking differently because the kingdom's here. The kingdom functions differently than the world. The world's all about you having a place and being prominent and make yourself known and getting fame. And the kingdom's all about humility because humility releases God to move. The world is about you getting honor for you. The kingdom's about you honoring others. The world is about the natural, but the kingdom is about releasing the supernatural. All this through us, the church, which is wonderful. God can use us. The great thing about it is that when God uses us, we don't get any credit. He does. And if we don't see the results that we're hoping for, we don't get any blame. He does. People come to me and say, will you pray for me? I need to be healed. Yeah, I can pray. Because I can't heal anyone. If they get healed and they say, oh, you're such an anointed preacher, pastor, something. You know, I'm going to tell my friends, say, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't Jesus. Because the next time I pray for someone, they might not get healed. Takes all the pressure off. So I want to talk in this session about kingdom leadership. Kingdom leadership. Leadership in the kingdom. We're going to talk a little bit later about leadership in the church, but I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about kingdom leadership. Okay? It goes in line with everything we've just talked about. The values of the kingdom, how the kingdom functions in humility, in honor, in relationship, intimacy. Intimacy is a catalyst of the Holy Spirit. We want to talk about that in the context of leadership in the kingdom, okay? Is that good? Let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge that we need you. Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can lead us into truth. You're the only one who strengthens and empowers and equips. Even though you choose to use people, we recognize that you're the one that does it. Even as you can use different means to provide for us, you're still our source. We recognize that this morning, that you're our source. So we open our hearts to you and we say, Holy Spirit, speak. As only you can do. That faith would arise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Starting at verse 20. 2020. Sounds like a good name for a news documentary program. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. This is one of my favorite stories. Jesus is there, and the mother of Zebedee's, these sons, James and John, come. And the mother comes, but they're with her. If you read it quickly, you think she comes on her own. But they're with her. And she comes and she says, and he said to her, what do you wish? So this was obviously something a little bit abnormal. She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. So they're hiding behind mom. They're sending mom to go ask if they can have a place of preference. And they're standing there close enough to hear his response and respond, a bunch of wimps. Just goes to show you, when Jesus called disciples, he didn't call capable people. He didn't call educated people. He called young people. How do I know they were young? Peter talks to him about the temple tax. Says he has no money, and you know the story. Jesus tells him, go find this fish. Had money, got money for Peter and for Jesus to pay the temple tax. That temple tax you paid when you were 19 years or older. None of the other disciples had to pay the temple tax. Now, that's not definitive, but it probably says that they were a whole bunch of young guys. Uneducated young guys. Every one of you is more capable now than any of those guys were when Jesus called them. Even if you're older. And they said, "We're able." And I said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. What are these guys doing? They're functioning like the world. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom and they haven't got it. They come looking for a place of recognition and approval. And the other guys get upset. And Jesus called them all to himself. Remember, he's training them about the kingdom, and he says this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. The rulers of the Gentiles exercise authority over people, but the kingdom doesn't function that way." That's what he says. "It's not so amongst you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What is he saying? See, I was raised in a fundamental evangelical church. I told you that we had retranslated the Bible in some areas. This was one of those. I was taught that the way to get up is to go down. Down is the means by which you get to the top. Jesus was saying there is no top. He was saying you don't have authority over people in the kingdom. Contrary to what is popularly taught in the church in North America, he's saying you don't have authority over people. Spiritual authority. In Luke 10:19, "I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." You have authority in the spirit realm over the demonic, but not over people. Why? Because we're all made for relationship and rulership. It's not I'm made for rulership and you're made for followership. I just want to convince you of that so that I can tell you what to do. No, it's just the opposite. We're all made for rulership. So we don't have, in the kingdom, we don't have authority over people. That's not commonly taught or accepted in North America, where we're saturated in hierarchy. How do you lead when you have no authority over people? You lead by influence, not by authority. Influence. You guys choose to be part of this church. You choose to follow the leaders that God has raised up. They can't make you. And if you don't want it, you can leave. So they have no authority over you. Pastors quickly realize, most of them, that they have no authority over people. But see, we need to understand that's how the kingdom functions. It's not designed to see if we can get control over somebody. See, authority is control. I want people to do what I want them to do. That's how the world functions. How do we control people? Whoever's the biggest and strongest, whoever has something of power over someone, they're in control. If it's a nation over other nations because they've got the biggest army, if it's the boss over the employees because he could determine whether they get paid or not. If it's the bully in the schoolyard because I can punch your face, I have some sort of authority, control. The kingdom doesn't work that way. The kingdom says, I have no authority over you. So how do you lead when you have no authority? You lead by influence. People follow because they choose to follow. Influence is four things. Influence is example. You lead by example. It's not, don't do what I do what I say. The world is, don't do what I do what I say. The kingdom is, do what I do. There's an example that we set. And people will do what we do. Most pastors haven't figured that out yet. Okay? Bob Mumford used to say that people catch what we have, not what we say we have. If I tell you that I have mumps, but I really have the measles, what do you get? You don't get the mumps I tell you I have. You get the measles I actually have. If I'm not generous with my resources, but I tell you, you should be generous. You don't get what I say, you get what I do. You catch what I have. So there's an example that has an influence over people. There's character that has influence. Interestingly enough, the qualification for leadership in the church is almost all character. It's not experience. It's not knowledge. You know why now from our last session. It's character. What is God looking for? Those who will faithfully obey what he says. Not who come with their latest, greatest strategies, but who will hear what he says. Who will represent him, not themselves. We influence people by example. We influence people by character. We influence by serving. What are we influencing for? We're influencing for the kingdom, not the world. The kingdom is about humility. It's about Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. If we're going to represent Jesus, we have to be serving in our heart attitude. Yet we live in a culture that's all about celebrities. It's all about somebody serve me. And that creeps into the church and we think that if I have a gifting that's enough or if I have some sort of position, then people will serve me. And we misrepresent the heart of God because we're functioning as the world rather than the kingdom. How do you lead without authority? A shared vision. Not only example, character, serving, but a shared vision. Whose vision is it? It's not Mike's and Tim's. It's Jesus. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. They laid down their vision for their life when they decided to follow him in building his church. We're not building a church for us. The culmination is not a bride for us. It's a bride for him. My friend Greg Haswell has a great teaching on attendance of the bride. Okay? Problem with the teaching is that we're not just attendants of the bride, we are the bride. Okay? We're part of that bride. So we got to be in love with him. See, the thing about leadership in the kingdom is that it requires relationship. It requires allowing people to be close. Hebrews 13:7 says, considering the elders, imitate their faith. Considering, take a good look. Before you agree to follow someone, you better know who they are. Because in the kingdom, you're going to catch what they have. Are they serving? Do they have a vision to build Jesus' church? Are they people of character? Are they setting the example? Are they doing what they're telling you you should be doing? That's leadership in the kingdom. You can't tell people to be in love with Jesus if you're not in love with Jesus. Okay? That applies to every one of us. Let me tell you, you are a leader in the kingdom. Not because you have authority over people, because you don't have authority over people, but because you influence. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. People that we influence, people that we impact. Most of us are oblivious to that. We're blind that we're having an influence, but you're influencing people whether you want to or not. Whether you are intentional about it or not, you're still influencing people. Are you influencing them to be in love with Jesus? Or are you influencing them to be critical? Are you influencing them to love his bride, or are you critical of his bride? You're influencing people. That's how the kingdom functions. How are you influencing them? The question isn't, are you influencing people? The question is, how are you influencing them? Sometimes we're oblivious to the fact that we are influencing people, but let me tell you, you are. Plain and simple. I've been talking about the kingdom. I want to take a kind of jump and talk about, with that whole understanding, talk about leadership in the church. Okay? You with me? I've got a chalkboard so I don't have to pretend with all these things. That circle is the church. Okay? I can talk about the church in general. We're going to talk about the rock. This church. That's this church. You're in here somewhere. The church is made up of saints. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says to the saints, you're saints. Okay? You got to think differently. The kingdom's here. It's not Catholic. You don't have to perform certain miracles and get voted on by the cardinals. Once you get saved, your sins are removed. The Bible sees you. God sees you as a saint. So the church is made up of saints. That's the church. A meeting is not the church. You guys know this. A building is not the church. The church is you. We can have unbelievers come to our meetings, but they're not part of the church. The church, by definition, is saints. Those who have been saved, who God knits together in a place and a time for his purpose. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay, you still with me. You guys know this. I'm covering all the bases just because I want to make sure in case you didn't get it. The Bible talks about the ministry of all the saints. We read in Ephesians 4, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is a ministry that God expects from every believer. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Okay? My friend Ian McKellar has taken all the activities of the priests and he's broken it down into 12 parts. That's too many for me to remember, so I'm only going to give you 5. Okay? I'm going to break it into 5. And you could probably break some of those down more. What is the ministry of the saints? Ministry of the saints are worship. Ooh, I love that chalkboard sound. My wife's going crazy. She hates it. Worship. First and foremost, the responsibility of all the saints is worship. Why? Because we're in love with the King. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the bridegroom for the bride. We have to be in love with him. We don't have a team that worships for us. We're the worshipers. They lead us in worship. The musicians, the music helps, it's not necessary. Sound systems help, they're not necessary. Okay, it's not the music that is worship, it's the heart attitude of loving and honoring the King. So worship, not just singing, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is an attitude that says, Jesus is King and I'm going to honor Him above all else. Okay? Next to worship is prayer. Ministry of all the saints. There's not a few intercessors who pray for us so that we don't have to. Jesus said, my house will be called what? A house of prayer for all nations. Prayer is not just about telling God what we think He should do. Prayer is relationship. It's hearing His voice. It's meeting with God. The word intercession literally means a meeting with. Meeting with God and hearing what's on His heart, because He's chosen to partner with us. Prayer is how we partner best. We can accomplish in the Spirit things that we can't in the natural. Hearing God's voice, praying out what's on God's heart. God looked for a man who would stand in the gap, and there was none. That's amazing. Therefore, He had to pour out His wrath. They deserved wrath. He was looking for a reason to go beyond justice and go to mercy. But there was no one who interceded. A friend of mine used to be, he still does. He's part of an organization called Youth with a Mission. He leads Youth with a Mission in Brazil. He was the president of YWAM for a number of years. But a number of years back, he was in the Amazon and had gone out with these guys fishing. And let me tell you this story from the other side. Group of guys were in a school in Texas. And they were praying one night and they're saying, God, what should we pray for? And one of them heard God say, Jim. One of them saw a picture of Brazil on the map. One of them felt that there was danger. One of them thought it was night. So they felt that they should pray for this guy named Jim in Brazil, in the Amazon at night, who was in danger. A couple months later, Jim Steyer, my friend, comes to that school and he begins to share. He's from Brazil. And they say, you're from Brazil. And he goes, yeah, I have been for a lot of years. They said, no. Were you in the Amazon 2 months ago? He said, yeah. Were you in danger at night? Jim begins to tell the story. He'd gone out fishing with some guys. He's in a canoe. They're fishing at night. And all of a sudden, he senses there's something wrong. He tells the guy, shine your light back here. He's leaning his hands on the edge of the canoe, and in the water is a deadly poisonous snake just a couple inches from his hand. And it so shocks the guy with the light that he drops the light. Jim's going, get the light, get the light. He tells him the story. They look at the time. 2 months previous, when they were praying, was the exact day, and with the time change, the exact time that he was going through this. They didn't know Jim. They were simply making themselves available to hear what was on God's heart, to pray out what He wanted to do so His hand would be released to do what He wanted. And God said, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap. And for that instance, He could say, I found one. And therefore, I was able to pour out mercy. Prayer. Corporate prayer. There's a difference between personal prayer and corporate prayer. Personal prayer is all about relationship. Personal prayer is me and God alone in my closet. Corporate prayer is us together praying what's on God's heart to see the kingdom advance. Okay, you have to understand the two parts. Many people misunderstand that there's two parts of prayer. When we're talking about corporate prayer, we're not talking about praying together, replacing your time with God. But your time with God is not corporate prayer. Jesus says, go into your closet alone. But then he says, if two or three will agree on anything, it shall be done. Was somebody else in the closet when you got there? What's he talking about? The two don't fit. You go in your closet alone, you get alone with God, but then he says if two will or three will agree. He's talking about relationship and rulership prayer. Relationship prayer is intimacy with God. Rulership prayer is us agreeing. If two or three will agree on anything, it requires us to be together. And then we can have authority as we hear God to pray out the things on his heart to see God's hand released. Still with me? I only got to prayer. I could spend a long time. Worship, prayer. The other thing that's the ministry of all the saints is reaching the lost. I've put witness here. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. I've intentionally not put evangelism, because evangelism has such a negative connotation. It's about strategies and it's about people being uncomfortable. I'm talking about impacting your sphere of influence. Okay? Jesus is looking for witnesses. You shall be filled with the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. He's not looking for lawyers. You know what the difference is between a witness and a lawyer? A lawyer comes and a lawyer has to have a whole strategy for how to win a case. And too often we've approached reaching the lost from a lawyer perspective. If I can answer every question that they could ever ask, I'll be prepared. You know what they say of lawyers? Don't ever ask a question you don't already know the answer to. So we have this lawyer mentality. I've got to win people to Jesus. You don't win people to Jesus. What does he ask for? He asked for a witness. What is a witness? I just tell you what I've seen. What I've experienced. I talk about what I've seen. Hey, you need healing? I want to tell you about the time God touched me and I got healed. Or touched my family or touched my friend. I'm a witness to the fact that God heals. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to have a metaphysical argument about how healing works in a scientifically oriented culture. What did I just say? I have no clue. All I have to do is say, this is what I've seen. Why? Because it's not my argument that's going to heal people. It's the presence of God. That's the responsibility of all the saints. Paul writes to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor teacher. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. We're going to deal with this more tomorrow. Don't let that scare you away. Please come back tomorrow. But that's the responsibility of all the saints. You know what else is the responsibility of all the saints? Discipleship. That's not the responsibility of Tim. That's the responsibility of all the saints. What does he say? Behold, I give you authority. Tread upon serpents and scorpions. But he says, all authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Not leaders make disciples. This is the work of the saints. We haven't got to the leadership of the church yet. We're talking about the church. Okay? And then the last one can come at three or four. I'm going to say edify, encourage, build up the saints. There's a whole lot of things under that. This is how we care for one another. This is how a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom can actually build up somebody else. A prophetic word. There's a whole bunch of stuff under edify. Okay, that's why I've taken 12. And that's the ministry of all the saints. That's not just the guy who's in front preaching. That's everybody. This is all the saints. Are you a saint? Do you know Jesus? You're a saint. That's what he expects you to do. You got that. How many of you are saying, okay, I've had enough? It was real good up to this point, but now you're stepping on toes. I have a friend of mine, an older guy who died a few years go. He used to say there's a point in preaching when you go from preaching to meddling. Meddling is when it becomes personal. When you start stepping on toes and say, okay, now this actually applies to you. It's great to talk about money until I start talking about Mike's money. What are you doing with your money? Okay? I've gotten to meddling here. Worship, prayer, reaching the lost, discipleship. That's what the church should do. We've limited that mostly to the leaders in the church. They do all those things. And the rest of us, we come and we sit. And we're being equipped, but we never do anything. In addition to saints, there's another group. Now, I've got a circle within a circle, because these guys should be saints as well. They're deacons. The word deacon means servant. But they're not the guys who serve, and these guys don't, because these guys all were imitators of Christ. What did he say? Came that not to be served, but to serve. So if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're also servants. That's what this is about. This is the service, the work of the ministry that the saints do. Deacons do, in addition to this, they don't quit being saints when they become deacons, I hope. I've known some deacon-possessed churches, and I'm pretty sure they quit being saints when they became deacons. What do these guys do? In addition to this, they shepherd. What does that mean? That means they are involved in leading people, caring for people. Someone who is a good servant is not a deacon. Someone who has a responsibility for leading servants is a deacon. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Because I play the drums and I'm part of a worship team doesn't make me a deacon. I'm just a good servant. That's part of my edifying the body. It's part of helping to lead in worship. But if I lead the team, then I'm more than just a servant. I'm also a leader. I have a shepherding responsibility. I need to lead with the heart of Christ. Do you understand? Okay? A lot of churches, the saints don't function as saints. They function as spectators. And therefore, because the saints aren't doing the work of the ministry, we expect the deacons to do the work of the ministry. So people who are good servants become deacons. But the reality is we're all to be servants. Okay? We've moved from talking about the kingdom in general to talking about a church. And because we're part of this church, we're talking about this church. How many deacons do you have in the church? About 30. Any of you deacons? If you got deacons, lift your hand up high. Put it up. Hold it up there. Wonderful. Fantastic. Everyone does the work of the ministry. Deacons do the work of the ministry plus shepherding. When you become a deacon, you don't quit being a saint. I hope. Please. I hope you guys haven't quit being saints. In addition to deacons, there's another group who are also saints, hopefully, who also have a responsibility for shepherding, but have another responsibility as well. This group is called elders, pastors. Okay? That term, you know, Mike, I'm sure, has taught you. It's interchangeable. Pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer is interchangeable in the Bible. Okay? We call them elders because in our hierarchical thinking, we think that pastors are different than elders. Tim is a pastor because he's an elder. He might not be full-time in the church, okay? Meaning that he doesn't labor in the church. He labors in something else, but he's still leading this. And what do these guys do? They lead Okay, I'm using that term because we normally use the term government. But the problem is that government carries with it a hierarchical idea. Okay, we lead. People choose to follow. We don't govern people from the standpoint that we have authority over them. That's how the world functions. We lead. Okay? There's got to be somebody in front. What do we lead in? You know this. Normally, doctrine, discipline, and direction. Okay? Somebody says, hey, this is what the Bible says. Now, we're open. If you see something we're teaching that isn't biblical, then come and talk to us. Because we lead doesn't mean that we've got it all right. We want to follow the Bible. We didn't become leaders because we understood it all, because we've gone to seminary. Most churches function that way. If you go to seminary, you become a pastor. You get ordained. That's not how the kingdom works. You don't get ordained because you have knowledge. You get ordained because you have relationship. And you've actually applied that into your life so that you can example, model. Do you understand? You guys still with me? Okay. I know I'm getting down into the weeds here. Some of you are saying, yeah, okay. This is good, but it's boring. So this is primarily doctrine, discipline, and direction. This is a team. There isn't a guy who is the senior guy. That's senior. Set sideways. Didn't come out very well. Okay? There isn't another guy who is the senior guy. It's a team. Now, that team normally has a leader of the team just because somebody has to say, hey, we're going to get together at some point. Okay? The senior guy is not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. All of us have relationship with Jesus. All of us are following him. Hopefully, these guys are too. But hopefully these guys are. Okay? You have relationship. There's another group, okay? Just for sake of my illustration here. There's another circle that's outside the church called the apostolic prophetic team that are gifts to the church. They're not part of the church. You don't have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in your church. You do. Okay, you got some guys who function away from here in an apostolic role or prophetic role. And you have some people here who have that type of gifting so that God can raise them up for the church as a whole in the future. But the idea, many churches have this idea that we've got all of the fivefold ministry in our church. We don't need anybody else. That's kind of like the head guy saying, I'm Jesus, and I have everything. We don't actually need a team. We need me. You guys are so blessed that you've got me. Because I've got everything. Okay? Some churches have a little bit more humility than that, and they say, well, maybe I don't have everything, but our team has everything. So we don't need any other church. The reality is, we don't have everything, and we need others. They have a different perspective. We're part of New Covenant Ministries International, which is an apostolic prophetic team. We call it a translocal team. The reason we do, because when we say apostolic prophetic, we often it's called an apostolic team because the term apostle appears first. Jesus said he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's not a hierarchy, it's a team. But because apostle appears first and because our culture is saturated in hierarchy, we think the apostle is more important. Or that we all have to be apostles. It's an apostolic team. So we've just started calling it a translocal team. It's a team of gifts that Jesus gives to help not only the church they're part of, but other churches. Mike and Mo are part of that. They minister not only here, but into other churches. I don't know what their gifting is. I don't care. They're a gift to the church. He's teacher, prophetic, apostolic, evangelist, whatever's needed. Okay, he's going to do that. But see, when someone with that gifting comes into your church, when someone who is prophetic, we have a guy, Mike Hanchett, who we recognize as prophetic. Okay, we're not going to say he's an prophet. I think he is. But it's actually the local church that determines the gifting. Paul says to some, I'm an apostle. Dudley never allowed anyone to call him an apostle because he said, some people see me as apostolic. But as soon as I say I'm apostolic, then I'm forcing you to accept me as that. But you determine as a church what the gifting is. Okay, you determine whether that person's a gift to you as a church. The highest authority is a local church. It's not this. This is not hierarchy. This is a gift that comes in to help, to equip. So when Mike comes in, there are some of you that resonate with that same frequency. He begins to speak about hearing God. He begins to speak about the prophetic. And something ignites in you and you say, this is what church is all about. Why? Because it just resonates with a gifting. Now it's possible that God's got something in store for you in that gifting in the future, not only for this church, but for the body of Christ in a bigger perspective. It's possible. Tyron comes in. I think Tyron's apostolic. Okay? Again, I'm not telling you that you have to accept that. To me, he is. At Redemption City, he doesn't function in an apostolic role. He functions as a pastor. Okay? Because he's a pastor elder. Outside of Redemption City, he functions in an apostolic role. So Tyron comes in and he starts talking about the supremacy of Jesus, and he starts talking about the authority of the word, and he begins to talk about a bigger picture and an enlargement. It's something, and some of you resonates with that, and you say, this is what church is about. Now, if you're not careful, these guys who resonate here and these guys who resonate here are going to start fighting. Church should be all about the prophetic. Church should be all about the nations. Church should be all about the word. Teacher comes in and we have a love for the word and this is what church is about. Okay, I'm getting excited here. I'm yelling and screaming. Matthew says that you'll know them by their fruit, not by their business card. We moved back from Australia. I went to a conference and some guy gave me a business card with his name and apostle on it. And I went, okay, this guy hasn't read the Bible, obviously. He's thinking hierarchy and he thinks that he has a position. What does the apostolic bring into a church? The supremacy of Christ. A love for Jesus. The authority of the word. An enlargement of capacity, but also an enlargement of vision. What does the prophetic bring into the church? What's the fruit that you should see? Not their business card, the fruit. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit, hearing God's voice. That's what should happen, a love for the Spirit. Got a love for Jesus, a love for the Spirit. What does a teacher bring in? The truth of the Word, a love for the Word. Not I'm just going to give you my latest revelation. But there should be something that happens within you. Everyone receives grace. When the apostolic, the prophetic, the teacher, everyone is raised a little bit. But some of us are raised a little bit more because we resonate with that. Do you understand? What does the evangelist bring in? Okay, if you haven't got this one, a love for the lost. Why? They equip the saints. Not about, hey, I'm going to have an evangelistic meeting. That's not an evangelist. Evangelist equips the saints. What does the pastor bring in? A love for the body. Covenant relationships. The importance of marriage. All those are gifts to the church. We need all of them. See, one of the problems is that people who have a certain resonance think that that's what the church should be, so that's all they want. Just give me the prophetic. We want the presence of God above everything else. problem is they're building a certain area of the church, but they're ignoring others. So it's like a bodybuilder who all he ever works out is his right bicep. How about left forearm? Okay? I was a tennis player. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was an Australian tennis player named Rod Laver. Any of you ever heard of Rod Laver? Some of you young people, some of you older people. Rod Laver began playing tennis different than anyone else. Rod Laver began to hit topspin. Everyone else would hit the ball back straight up to that point. Rod Laver began to hit topspin, which meant he turned the racket over when he hit the ball. Doing that for a lot of years, developed his left forearm. He had a massive left forearm. He was actually described as a scrawny Aussie with a massive left forearm. Okay? That's what many churches are like. I only want the prophetic, and so we got a huge left forearm, but we have no vision for the lost, no heart for the nations, no love for the word, and we end up going astray. You can't do better than what Jesus did. Jesus said we need all five. Let me tell you, you need all five. So, in addition to this, you have this team that comes in. Is that helpful? Okay? I'm getting sidetracked on that. Who determines whether someone's an apostle? In this church, you do. You determine the gift that Jesus gave. Who determines whether someone is apostolic? Not their business card, you do. The highest authority in the church is the local leadership, the eldership. Now, that's a bad expression because I just said there's no authority, and I just said the highest authority. But the bottom line is that there is an authority that comes to leading. Who determines who comes into the church? Who determines what gifts are invited? Not every believer, because you guys are moving together for a purpose that Jesus has given you. And so that's why there's leadership in the church. You still with me? I haven't bored you completely. I hope it's helpful. Because I don't come in and override what these guys teach. They're the authority as far as leading. They help determine the doctrine. I come in, hopefully, as a gift to add to, not to override. If we think hierarchy, we think, we've got the pros from Dover coming in. They're the guys who are going to tell us what it's really about. Years ago, I was part of another church. I wasn't the pastor. I was one of the pastors. And I realized I was yelling, so I'm talking quieter. I yell just to keep you awake. We're part of this church, and we had this guy come in, and he was sharing. And he was an anointed preacher. And one of the young people came to me and said, this is so anointed. Why isn't it like this every week? I looked at the guy, and I said, you have no clue what you're talking about, do you? I said, this guy comes in. All he does is travel. He's got five sermons. He preaches those sermons everywhere. He's probably preached every one of them 100 times. Yet, our pastor has a different sermon every single week. He's getting fresh bread from God to give to us. And you're comparing him to some guy who just is recycling. He's done this so much, he knows what he's going to say. And you think that's anointing. I said, you've actually grown more under the teaching of the pastor than you have under this guy. And it's like his eyes were open and he went, okay. That's the gift. See, these are gifts. But this is the gift that Jesus gives as well. You still with me? What am I saying? I have no clue. I've gotten sidetracked. Why is it important? This does not work without this. A lot of people complain about the leaders of their church. But the problem is not the leaders of the church. The problem is that they're not being the saints. They're expecting the leaders to do everything. Why? Because they have no vision. Back to the big picture. Why are you here? You're placed here by God. Acts somewhere, says that the times and the place are appointed for us. God's placed you here. You think a job brought you here. You think a marriage brought you here. God brought you here for the purpose of his kingdom. Brought you together with a vision to represent him to a community. You're here for that reason. This church isn't here for you. You're here as part of the church for Jesus. See, too many people come and say, what does the church have to offer me? They have no clue what the church is. For them, the church is a meeting on Sunday. Rather than what does the church have to offer me, it's what do I have to give? What is the gift God's placed in me? John F. Kennedy in 1963 said to the U.S., ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. There was a guy who had a glimpse, very faulty and very small, but a glimpse of the kingdom. Ask not what the kingdom does for you, because once you got saved, you've got it. Jesus is our treasure and our very great reward. There's nothing better than that. Once you've got Jesus, you've got the best. So it's not, okay, what else do I get? It's what else do I give? That's kingdom. You still with me? Is that okay? You've got to think differently because the kingdom's here. Probably won't make you the biggest church in Terrace. Because we live in a culture that's very entertainment-oriented. Come and entertain me. Let me go to the movies. Let me watch TV. Something entertain me. And people bring that to church. And the idea is, somebody entertain me. But Jesus is saying, I'm enough. Allow me to fill you and overflow. That's part of this. Put AP, Apostolic Prophetic Team, just as an abbreviation because I didn't want to write it all. I was lazy. All five. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are gifts that Jesus has given to the church. Okay? That's a translocal ministry. And by that we mean people who are part of a local church. Okay? Because this doesn't take the place of this. People who aren't part of a local church, who think they've got some sort of ministry to the body of Christ, watch out for. They're dangerous. Okay? They're not building the church. They're building their own ministry, their own name. These guys are always part of a local church. They're accountable in a local church. They're part of a team. Tyron leads NCMI. He's part of a local church. We're part of a local church. In our church, Redemption City Church, we have four guys who are part of the NCMI team. When we ordain elders, we don't do that. We get someone else from the outside, a translocal gift to come in. Because at home, we function as pastors. We don't function as a translocal team. Because it's not translocal when we're at home. It's local. Do you understand? So I can come here and share with you in a different authority and capacity than I would in our local church. Mike, when he goes, he'll minister with a different gifting in the church than he has when he comes here. If you go with him, you'll see that gifting in operation and you'll say, why don't we see that here? Because he's not functioning in that when he's here. We need each other. No matter how many of guys we have in our church, We need others. We need input. We need people to help us see our blind spots, to help us understand, to see Scripture. Why does God choose to do it that way? Because humility unlocks grace. Because we can never say we've got it all. Oh, yes, we've got everything we need. We're the exclusive group. There are good groups, but we're the real guys. We're where the presence of God, because we've got everything. No, we need each other. And even if churches have some different beliefs, we're part of the same team. When our heart is to build the kingdom. So when people get saved, if they don't come to your church, it hasn't been unsuccessful. When we first planted in Melbourne, church had grown. We probably had about 50, I think we had 50 people. And we did an alpha course. And everybody invited everyone. And we had 22 people do the whole course. We had a dinner, and we had 104 people. So we had virtually double come to the dinner, but 22 committed to do the whole course. And in the course of that alpha course, 10 weeks, all of those people got, no, sorry, some of them were saved. 8 people got saved. But because we had all moved there to plant a church, people, the only people they knew to invite were people from work. So we had one couple driving an hour and a half each way to do the alpha course. They got saved on the last night. They didn't come to our church because our church was an hour and a half away. As a result, 8 people got saved, and I said, thinking, this alpha course was a waste of time. Why? Because I was thinking about the church, not the kingdom. And God had to slap me upside the head. Gently, of course. Otherwise, I'd be dead. And say, no, this isn't about your church. This is about my kingdom. And so it made me realize how often we approach impacting people from a church perspective rather than a kingdom perspective. But I'm convinced that when we have a kingdom perspective, God will entrust people. I think as you guys have a kingdom perspective, I know these guys, I think you're going to see a releasing of people that God adds for that purpose. Would you bow your head? It's not more spiritual to bow your head. This is not where the Holy Spirit shows up. If he hasn't been here already, we're in trouble. But this is where you're not just distracted by anyone else. See, the Bible's very clear that when we leave and we've heard truth and we go about the cares and the daily stuff, and you go to lunch, and that the concerns of the world will choke out truth, and it never bears fruit. And so I just want to give you a chance, just a couple minutes, to respond. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? In spite of my ranting and raving, in spite of all my stuff, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Have you settled down? Put your gift on the shelf. Say, I did that. I've been there. Done that. I've had enough. I believe for some of you, God's wanting to resurrect something. Have you bought into the culture and seen yourself as a spectator? Hey, this is a wonderful place because we got some great leaders, and they preach well, and the music's good, and the chairs are soft, and I can come here and really do nothing. If that's you, then maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, I've put gifts in you. Time to get off the bench and get in the game. You're part of the team. Not to watch, but to participate. It's not for me to tell you what the Holy Spirit's saying, but to just give you a chance to respond to Him. I believe it's God's heart, and I'm going to get out on a limb here, that He wants to multiply this church. Multiply, not add, multiply. That He wants to multiply your influence in the community. But in order to do that, He's got to multiply the leadership. But He can't multiply the leadership until the saints are doing the work of the ministry. He wants to multiply the leadership. Multiply. You've got a lot of deacons. Not enough. He wants to multiply the elders and pastors. You need 4 or 5 times as many as you have now. Not if you're just going to care for who you have, but if you're going to prepare for multiplication. Maybe you haven't had a vision. Maybe your focus was only on you and your family. And this weekend, God's wanting to enlarge that. Enlarge your capacity, but enlarge your vision. You're here for such a time as this. This place, this time, for this community. Holy Spirit, You're the one who leads. You're the one who leads us in truth. You're the one who speaks. I just trust that You're speaking individually. Thank You that every one of us can hear Your voice. It's not reserved for a few leaders, but it's the privilege of every single follower of Jesus. But I pray for those that their gift has been put on the shelf, that You would resurrect that. Father, I pray for those with Your call on their life to be part of the leadership team that have allowed something to get in the way, that You would break through, that they would respond. Father, for all of us, that we'd just be resurrected again, the privilege of being a part of what You're doing and partnering with You. In Jesus' name. Yeah.
I just felt like there was someone here, and it's maybe in an area of your thinking, things have been knotted up. I was praying this morning, and I had a picture of a seam ripper. Maybe you men don't know what that is, but most women who sew know what that is. It's a little tool, a little sharp thing that gets right into, like, the seam, and you can take it out if you've made a mistake in sewing. But often it's knotted at one end, and it's hard to get out. It's like you've got to get that little seam ripper in there and take all the little stitches apart. But then once it gets going, you get a couple out, and then the whole chain of stitches comes out. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was just saying there's been an area in someone's life it's been knotted up, and the Lord this morning has been just picking away at that, and you're going to find just such a new sense of freedom because the main little issues are going to be picked apart, and that whole seam is just going to open up, and He's going to be able to restitch it so your clothing fits properly. You'll be the person that He's really called you to be. So I just want to pray, Father, let freedom come to this person or people, that the things that You've been working on, God, You would totally unpick that. And the whole chain of things that's attached to it, Father, would be undone in the name of Jesus. Fresh freedom would come. Fresh freedom and fresh movement, God. The ability to move in new clothing that's bigger and larger. Thank You, Father.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.